Let's have a look at our reading this morning, which is from Matthew 25, verses 1 to 30. Now, whenever I read through the Gospels and I read the Gospel writers' accounts of Jesus' interaction with the people, I never get the impression that Jesus went out with a script. I don't think he needed a script because he's Jesus. And Matthew 24, Matthew 25 just reads as though Jesus was talking to people and looking at the response from their faces and then building on that. Because in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus is talking about his second coming. And he's trying to tell them just how important it is for them that they anticipate Jesus coming again. And at the end of Matthew 24, he says this. He says, "A faithful, sensible servant is one whom the master can give the responsibility of managing his other household servants and feeding them. If the master returns and finds that servant has done a good job, there will be a reward. But if the servant is evil and thinks my master won't be back for a while, and he begins beating the other servants, partying and getting drunk, the master will return unannounced and unexpected. And then that servant will be in big trouble." Now I can just imagine that Jesus has said this to the people around him, and all he's getting back is some blank faces. So Jesus tells them two more parables just to drive home the lesson that he's trying to teach them, the end of Matthew 24. And so the beginning of Matthew 25, he tells them this first parable. He says, "At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, 'Here's the bridegroom! Come out to meet him!' Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out.' 'No,' they replied, 'there may not be enough for both of us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves.' But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. 'Lord, Lord,' they said, 'open the door for us.' But he replied, 'Truly, I tell you, I do not know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the hour or the day.' Then the second parable. 'Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and to settle accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. 'Master,' he said, 'you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more.' His master replied, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness.' The man with 2 bags of gold also came. 'Master,' he said, 'you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more.' His master replied, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness.' Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. 'Master,' he said, 'I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, should you have not put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned I would have received it back with interest? So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them, and throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's some pretty harsh stuff in those readings. And we are to take these things seriously. Now, there are lots of different ways in which we could think about these particular passages. But this morning, we are looking at these passages in the context of the kingdom of God. And this morning, we're thinking about waiting for the kingdom. What is it that we are to do? What is the attitude that we are to have whilst we're waiting for Jesus to come and take us to glory with him? King of heaven, I will answer the call. I will follow. What if the call is to wait? We're not very good at waiting, are we? I know I'm not very good at waiting. You put me in a traffic jam on the M25. I'm not very good in traffic jams. We live in an instant society where you can get fast food. We have phones that can put information at our fingertips. Communication is pretty much instant. We get television on demand. And when we go shopping, if we don't want to wait, we can go to the self-service checkout and check out things for ourselves. Waiting, it's almost a sense in which waiting is something to be avoided at all costs. And yet, some of the most profound, some of the greatest virtues of Scripture revolve around waiting. In Matthew 24, as I mentioned earlier, Jesus talks about his second coming and the final judgment that will accompany it. And he understands that his followers, as they wait for him, it's going to put their faith under a little bit of pressure. And so he wants them to understand what is expected of them whilst they wait. And that's why he tells these couple of parables, because each of these parables addresses an aspect of waiting for the kingdom. Both of these parables answer, amongst other things, they answer the question, what does it mean to wait for the kingdom of God? And Jesus told these two parables to highlight two different sides of waiting. When we put them together, they teach us that waiting for the kingdom of God is not about idle patience. It's about faithful, active stewardship of what God has entrusted to us. Our gifts, our opportunities, our responsibilities. It's about how we live during the waiting time. And how we live during that waiting time demonstrates our readiness for the joy of God's kingdom. You see, when Jesus said to his disciples, I've got to go away to my Father in heaven, but I'll be back. They could have thought to themselves, okay, well, let's just sit down. Let's just take it easy. Let's just wait for Jesus to come back. They could have sat around doing absolutely nothing. And Jesus was pretty clear. Jesus knew that that's exactly what would happen if he didn't actually reset their compass for them to give them a direction in which they were to wait. Jesus also knew what we all know. Look, waiting's just not very easy. I'm sure you've all had the experience of praying for something and it not happening, and not happening, and still not happening, And so you pray some more, and guess what? It doesn't happen. Waiting's difficult. I love this quote from Oswald Chambers. He said, "One of the greatest strains in life is the strain of waiting for God." How true. But only if you don't have a right perspective. I know there are times in our lives when prayers just seem to bounce off the ceiling and God just seems to be absent and we're left hanging around like the women in the first parable, not really knowing what to do next. And yet, putting things into perspective can often be very helpful. Sometimes we just need to recognize that waiting is part of Christian life. It's part of God's plan for our lives. Think about those great passages in Scripture that imply waiting. I've quoted there from Psalm 23, verses 1 to 2. Everybody knows Psalm 23, and I love this psalm. There's something very profound about some of the words in the psalm. Look at the first line. "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing." And then after that he says, "He makes me lie down." He doesn't say he gives me the option of lying down. He says he makes me lie down. "In green pastures, leads me by quiet waters." Why? Why does he make us lie down? Why does he take us to those green pastures? Why does he lead us beside quiet waters? Well, the psalm tells us the answer, doesn't it? He refreshes my soul. Sometimes God makes us wait that we might be refreshed. And then Isaiah 40. Verse 31. "Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." Those who hope in the Lord. There are other translations which change that slightly, because the word in the original Hebrew is a little ambiguous. But you could also read this as "those who wait in the Lord." Waiting renews our strength. It refreshes us. So there are times when waiting is good for us. There was a little rhyme I came across. I came across many, many years ago. And I've quoted it several times, many times possibly in this church, because life can be frenetic, particularly church life. The rhyme goes like this, you'll know it. "Mary had a little lamb, it was a happy sheep, until it joined a Baptist church and died from lack of sleep." Judith, I'm sure, can relate to this. There are times when God waits, makes us wait for our own good, as we've seen in Psalm 23. You know, problems have a tendency to shrink after we hand them over to the Lord. Waiting, it teaches us humility, patience, and trust, but it reminds us that God's kingdom comes not when we demand it, but in God's time when He wills it. This is Elizabeth Elliot. "The deepest spiritual lessons are not learnt by his letting us have our way in the end, but by making us wait, bearing with us in love and patience until we are able to honestly pray what he taught his disciples to pray, 'Your will be done.'" So waiting's part of our Christian experience. It's part of our Christian walk, and it has benefits for us. It refreshes us, but it also reminds us just who's in control, who's in charge, and whose timing we are to watch for. Because God doesn't follow the Gregorian calendar. God has his own timing. Secondly, then, waiting tests and refines our faith. Waiting not only allows us to recharge our spiritual batteries, but it also tests the readiness of our faith. And one of the things that makes waiting so hard is that we don't know what's going on. As Jeff Lucas once said, God does not give progress updates. I was in London. I was in London at a Waterways chaplaincy event last Sunday. And as I got to Wimbledon railway station, my car broke down. It was stuck in reverse gear. There was no response from one of the gear lever linkages had broke. So I went into town and did what I had to do. And then when I came back, I contacted the RAC. And these days you do that with an app on your phone. You just press the rescue me button. And something whirs away in the background. You get that little clock thing that goes round and round. They said, we're trying to find the nearest operator or operative to you. And then it flashes up and said, we found somebody. They are X minutes away from you. In my case, it was about 90 minutes away from me, which looked a long time. But as time went on, it would update itself every few minutes, and it would let me know how far the RAC driver was. And when it got to 4 minutes and 3 minutes, I got out of the car, started looking around, and sure enough, he came round the corner. Now, I don't want to presume to give the Lord some life hacks, but Lord, that would be really helpful if sometimes we could get some updates, but God doesn't work that way. And we know God doesn't work that way because he's already told us that. He tells us that in Isaiah 55, verses 8 to 11. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down in heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so my word that goes out from my mouth, it will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. This is God that's saying, look, I know you have some good ideas sometimes, but hey, my ideas are much better. And trust me, because I know what I'm doing. And I promise you that what I set out to do, I will do. So God doesn't need to give us updates. We just need to trust him. And we see this in the first parable. You see, here the delay exposed those who were truly ready. Outwardly, all of these ladies were the same. They all had lamps. They all had a little bit of oil. Some of them more than others. See, the difference between the wise and the foolish women wasn't in the waiting itself, because they all had to wait. It was in the preparation. The wise had the amount of oil that they thought that they would need. And one way of interpreting this is to look at the oil as enduring faith, that they had enough enduring faith that waiting for God was something that they were able to endure. Whereas the other ones, maybe they didn't have quite the right faith. And so when waiting turned out to be longer than they were expecting, they were found wanting. So true faithfulness perseveres. False faith runs out when the wait is long. So their faith was tested. And thirdly, then, waiting is active, it's not passive. As I said earlier, it's not about sitting around doing nothing, kicking your heels, waiting for something to happen. It's about getting on with it whilst you wait. As the first parable reminds us that waiting for the kingdom means being spiritually prepared at all times, keeping our faith. faithful in prayer, obedience to God's word. Because we don't know the exact moment when Jesus is going to return. So we have to be prepared. And secondly, the second parable reminds us that waiting for the kingdom means actively using what God has given us, our time, our gifts, our resources and opportunities for his purposes. There's a sense in which faithfulness in the present shapes a readiness for the future. And we need to be ready for the future. Because one of the most uncomfortable aspects of both of these parables, and in fact of Jesus' words at the end of Matthew 24, is that when Jesus does return, we will be held accountable. And we're going to be held accountable in terms of, are we spiritually prepared for him to return? And how have we used the things that God has given us whilst we have been waiting for him to return? So two lessons from these parables then. Waiting for the kingdom means being spiritually prepared at all times, keeping faith, prayer and obedience alive, because the exact moment of the Lord's return is unknown to us. Second lesson, waiting for the kingdom means actively using what God has given us, our time, resources, gifts and opportunities for his purposes. This will not be new, because we've spoken about this already as we've gone through this series. So just some final lessons, put this a slightly different way. Parable of the 10 bridesmaids. It's about emphasizing watchfulness. Be ready. Don't let your faith burn out. Parable of the 3 servants. Fruitfulness. Don't waste what God has entrusted to you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your goodness to us. We thank you, Lord, that you have promised that you will return to be with us. And when you return, you will make all things new and you will gather us all to yourself. And we thank you, Lord, for that wonderful promise. We thank you, Lord, that you didn't tell us when that would be. Because, Lord, I think our behavior, if we were to know when that was, our behavior would be very different. But Lord, you have reminded us that because we don't know when you will be returning again, that we are to be watchful, that we are to be stewards of our faithfulness, that Lord, we are to grow in faith, we are to grow in love and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that when he does return, we might be found to be the people that he has called us to be. And Heavenly Father, as we wait, help us too to be fruitful. For Lord God, you have given us all gifts and talents and opportunities. And Lord, we don't want to waste those. Lord, help us to day by day to grasp those opportunities for the kingdom, that your name might be glorified in all that we say and all that we do. So Lord, whilst we participate in your kingdom in the here and now and continue to wait for the fulfillment of your kingdom in the future, Lord, help us to be watchful and help us to be fruitful. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.